Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, here with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson, and our physician-in-residence, Dr. Meg Meeker. And today, Dad and Meg, we're going to wade into some deep waters as we discuss a very important cultural issue.
This is going to be a no-holds-barred kind of day, and the topic is not an easy one to talk about, but one that we feel is extremely important. We're going to be talking about homosexuality today, how it's affecting Christianity, and especially the impact of the movement by activists on traditional marriage that we're seeing across this country. This effort to redefine marriage to include same-sex relationship is being waged by federal courts all across the country, and certainly by the Obama administration. That is really only the beginning of the topic that we want to talk about, because this has so many implications. We're not here to hurt anybody. We're not here to call names. We're not here to make people mad. But there is no subject that you can't talk about in the confines of Christianity, and especially one like this that is so influential on the young and on the culture at large. So that is our topic for today, and we have a couple of guests that I care about. These people mean a lot to me. I've known them for a long time. And Ryan, I'm going to let you introduce the first, because you have been friends with Alex McFarland for a number of years, and
So
have I. I've worked with him, and you have become great friends with him.
That's right. We've worked together at Summit and Truth for New Generation and all kinds of things. He's been on the broadcast a number of times. He's worked with us for a long time. The author of several books, including 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them. Alex, how many bestsellers have you written now? Do you know?
Well, the only one that I know really is a bestseller was the 10 Objections book. But the Lord is blessed. They've done very well and have written 16 books on apologetics. And I think the fact that they do sell and that people ask me to come and speak on how to defend the faith shows that people have a spiritual hunger.
Yeah, your new book, 10 Issues That Divide Christians, is really good. In fact, the cover is phenomenal. I mean, my dad and I have just finished books, and getting a cover done was so difficult. This one is fantastic. People should look that up.
Well, to God be the glory. And, you know, this issue, homosexuality, is one of those issues that is dividing the church, and Christians have differing opinions on it, and we're not speaking with a unified voice, which is, I believe, something that at this juncture in our culture we have to do.
Well, our other guest is Ann Polk. I worked together with Ann when I was at Focus on the Family, Love One Out, and those days when I became very convinced of your great compassion and your love for the Lord and intensity to preserve the principles that we believe in. And Ann, you came down from Portland, and I'm so glad that you're here today. You're heading up a ministry. In fact, you're the executive director of Restored Hope Network, and that is an organization that we want to talk about. It has to do with helping people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. You're also the author of a book that came out in 2003, but is still out there, called Restoring Sexual Identity, Hope for Women Who Struggle with Same-Sex Attraction. And Anne, thank you so much for being here.
Dr. Dobson, it's such a pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. It's a privilege on many levels, but I so appreciate you as a man of God. Thank you for having me.
Describe what Restored Hope Network is all about.
Well, Restored Hope Network is a coalition of 50 ministries across the U.S. We help people who are seeking to leave homosexuality, and many of our leaders themselves have also left homosexuality, and so they know how to walk that path, and they provide Christian discipleship, one-on-one counseling. A number of our directors are also counselors by trade as well, yeah. Either pastorally counsel practices or are licensed clinical counselors as well as being dynamic Christian individuals. So I am so pleased to head up this coalition and get the word out about them.
And you have struggled with same-sex attraction, or at least you did in your earlier days. And we don't have time to devote the whole program to that. Maybe we can do it sometime. But talk about it briefly. How did that happen, and how did you overcome it?
Well, when I was a teen, I recognized feelings towards members of the same sex. I didn't recognize why they were there or understand any of that. But I was, 12, 13, 14, 16, 18. And then wouldn't you know, as I went away to college and began to embrace my identity as a lesbian, I also was being pursued by the Holy Spirit, by God himself.
He wouldn't let you go.
Yeah, I had to toss him out because... Well, what I'd read in the Old Testament really just didn't work with where I wanted to go. And so I'll just be honest. I figured I didn't have a personal relationship with God. I didn't know he for sure existed. And so I went with my feelings and not necessarily with the one who created me. But what I came to realize within 6 months was that there was somebody who was hot on my heels, and it was in great love with me. And this one was winning me. He was winning my soul. I remember being in the middle of a gay meeting on campus at UC Santa Barbara, and I was surrounded by people in support of where I was going, surrounded by them. I had no one telling me not to do something. I had no outward conviction. I had tossed God aside, and I had a current community that backed my decision. And yet in that very moment, in that place, I had a piercing thought come right straight through to my heart that I'm not going to find the love that I'm looking for there. Mm. That crushed me, and yet I knew that voice was telling me the truth. And that was a moment of piercing of the Spirit of God to my soul. And he was right. I would never find the love that I was looking for there.
You know, Anne, I find so many kids younger than you at that time in that situation where they're not quite sure what track they're on. But the wrong track, the crowd that's on that track is so welcoming and accepting and arms open and do whatever you want. It's totally okay. We're going to love you, and we're going to surround you, and we're going to support you. We're going to have activities to do, and we're going to get together on weekends. It's very interesting, and I'm not saying this generally of all of the church, but it does seem at these crisis points somehow the church is a bit absent. But in those times, I don't think what you need is someone to beat you over the head and be like, no, you're wrong, you're terrible, you're going to hell, telling you every bad thing you're doing. But we need to say, hey, there is a place for you here, and we're going to love you through this situation. We're going to try to be around you and surround you and give you some support while you work these issues out.
Absolutely. And I think that's part of the part that's missing in the church. I think we've taken two tacks, essentially, in the body of Christ in the last 20, 30, 50 years. And that is, one, to pretend it's not an issue. And that's the easiest aspect because, well, it's a tough issue. And Dr. Dobson, I applaud you for even covering the topic. It's hard. Mm-hmm. I'll give you that. It's a tough topic. On the other hand, we have kids like I was and kids that Alex has talked to and kids that, Ryan has talked to that are right in the midst of grappling with this, and we need to know how to extend a compassionate hand and a truthful hand. And I think now the church at large, not every church, but the church at large, is basically not knowing what to say and then more simply, we'll embrace you, we have no truth to share with you. And that's tragic.
And here's the fine line the church has to walk. You have to extend that friendship, that love, put an arm around people.
That's right.
Without eliminating this second step, which is saying that this behavior is wrong and Christ has a better plan for your life.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah.
Because we're sometimes sending the message that feelings are the test for truth. And feelings are not the test for truth, because there will be many things in life where we might feel a certain way or have a certain emotion, and emotions are fickle and feelings can deceive us. And especially for young people on this and 500 other issues, we have to cultivate a culture of biblical literacy, that God's word, regardless of the tides of culture, God's word is the test for truth.
That's right. That's right. I would so agree with that, and also take what science shows, even through secular science right now. If you look at the National Institutes of Health study that was done over a long period of time, it was a longitudinal study, secular government study. So what are they benefiting from bias, right? What they found, though, within that data is that a child at 16 who identifies as gay, by 17, 85% of them no longer identify as gay.
Mm, yeah.
And the most solid identity, even in Dr. Lisa Diamond, who's a lesbian researcher at the University of Utah, found that the homosexual identity and bisexual identities are the most fluid. Heterosexual identity is the most solid. I wonder why. It was part of our design. You know, and the other is not part of God's design in us. In fact, he prohibits that in Scripture with hope. As an addendum, Jesus Christ changes lives. You don't have to be stuck there.
And did you come to a point of repentance? I'm not just talking about a better choice or better lifestyle. Did you come to a point where you realized that this is sin and that the Lord prohibits it? I mean, there it is in Scripture. People can argue about that, but it's there. And did you begin to realize that you need to come to terms with this?
Yes, and I think I was vastly benefited by my pastor at the time, who, when I confided in him that God was tugging on my heart and shared with him what my experience was, and also said, and by the way, I'm a lesbian and I want to live that life, he said, this is what the Scripture says, that is sin, and you will need to give that up in order to enter into relationship with Jesus. He told me the truth. What that did for me was give me a solid foundation for the rest of my life.
Did it make you mad at him?
No, I knew that he was telling me the truth also. I didn't like what he had to say, but that didn't mean it wasn't true. And so I think bottom line is, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, it not only has a vice list of what God prohibits, but it also has this profound verse at the end that I wasn't aware of for many years. And I did repent as a result of his preaching, by the way. I want to finish that story. Yes, I did repent. In fact, I realized that I had found the pearl of great price, and everything I had in my life was nothing in comparison with what Jesus had to offer me. And so I traded my all that night when I received Christ for his all. What a good trade. What a good trade.
How old were you?
19.
And you never looked back?
Well, I did struggle and stumble, though. But I'll explain that if you'd like. Yeah, Meg.
As a pediatrician, I see a lot of kids come in, and of course they ask me questions about sex and sexuality. And it's not that uncommon. Unfortunately, it's been increasing in the past few years that I have a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl, a boy, say, well, you know I'm gay. And one of the things I found is that often they don't want to tell their Christian parents, or they don't want to tell their pastor. So I think, you know, we need to do something about that. But secondly, I would like for you to speak to a parent out there who may have one of my patients in their home. And parents just don't know what to say when their 13 or 14-year-old comes and tells them this. And I know that Dr. Armand Nicolai was adamant about the fact that our sexuality isn't completely formed until we're in much later teens, even early 20s. What would you tell a parent to tell their 13-year-old who says she or he is gay?
Well, I would, first of all, knowing the statistic from the National Institutes of Health, for example, and knowing the fluidity and the lack of stability of the gay identity, I would simply not overreact, first and foremost. I would then ask, well, why do you think that you're gay? Mm-hmm. Oh, really? What's happening in your life, son or daughter, that makes you think that you might be gay? Oh, do you think maybe that you might be considering admiration of another person of your same gender and thinking you're confused by what are normal crushes, guy crushes, I think they even call them nowadays.
Yeah. A bromance.
I mean, yeah. Bromance or whatever. No, what they mean, though, is simply, do you admire someone so much that you are getting it confused with other feelings? Right. You don't know. I would not jump to conclusions. I think that there is a huge machine in public education that's pushing that sort of feeling into the identity of a homosexual or gay identity. Yeah. And it's just not fair to the individual.
Hey, let's be honest, though, and a revelation like that would scare most parents to death.
Yes.
I mean, they you know, suck air here trying to take that in.
Right.
And trying to stay rational at that moment is pretty tough.
It is.
And unemotional. Yeah.
Yeah. It's actually the greatest need of the child and the least likely ability of the parent at the moment. Honestly, because they're encountering grief and shock, and they go into a point of shock. That's reality. But the problem is, and what I would encourage parents to do is love their child. And I almost think of an arm going around a child and drawing them in, and also speaking the truth, which is a minor pushback saying, well, you know, God says this about it. Let's talk about this. I think it could be room for conversation and actually getting to know their child more.
That's right.
And I think that there could be that alone can the discontinuity of relationship with their same-sex parent sometimes contributes to homosexuality. So instead of building a wall there, if they could break it down at the very opportunity, that's tough to do. Mm-hmm. It's a huge challenge for any
parent.
They're
probably going to need help with doing it.
They will.
Sure. One thing you can do, I have a friend going through this, Anne. I mean, the things that you just said, I literally heard recently from a friend of mine, and his child is going through that. And he, you know, obviously was totally shocked and has handled it very, very well and has said, well, you know, obviously I love you and we're going to walk through this together. You do know we have a family standard. So however you feel, we still don't sleep around and we don't drink and we don't do drugs. We don't do things like that. If you can abide by the family standard, let's all walk through this together. And they've been very open about it. And is it tough? Absolutely. Is it over? Not by any shot. And yet there's still a family unit. They're still talking. The communication lines are open. Even when the kids know the parents inside are freaking out, the parents are talking alone saying, all right, where do we go from here?
Right.
But they're keeping that family standard.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we do counsel a lot of parents. I mean, we have shocked parents calling us all the time. Mm-hmm. What do we do? And we walk through with them. We have parents who've been through the same thing and perhaps still have broken relationships with their children because of their standard. And then we have some parents who are being held over a barrel saying, if you don't attend our gay civil ceremony or marriage ceremony, we'll never talk to you again. So there are challenges that we're meeting up with today, in these days, that are unheard of when there was no gay marriage.
And, you know, I would say to the moms and dads out there, having been in youth ministry for a long time, let me encourage moms and dads to not have the deer in the headlights look when your son or daughter comes with any bombshell, whether it's struggling with feelings of same-sex attraction or experimenting with substances or things like that. Discipleship is life on life transference. And the Word of God really gives to dad and mom the priesthood of the home. And I would encourage parents to prayerfully, with the Lord's help, cultivate such a relationship with their children that the mom and dad are the go-to voice when it's a question of morality or spirituality or sexuality, that mom and dad are safe to approach, that the child knows mom and dad are not going to freak out if I divulge that I'm struggling with something. So give truth, but in such a safe context that your child, when there's an issue, this paragon issue that they're grappling with, they're going to come to mom and dad.
I always tell my patients too, or the parents of my patients, to early on in a child's life, second grade, third grade, establish themselves as the go-to person whenever that child has any questions about sexual activity, sexuality, whatever, because it really needs to be initiated by the parents. I also think that as one who strongly promotes abstinence among teenagers, one of the greatest reasons to do that is when you're confronting a child who comes to you and says they're homosexual, you can shrug your shoulders and go, okay, but you still should not be sexually active. And at least that pushes the ball down the road where the child has realizing that they're not going to be sexually active. It's not an excuse for that. To take more time to figure this all out. And then that goes back to what Ryan was talking about, the family standard. In our family, when you're 15, 16, or 17, you know, whether you're heterosexual or say that you're gay, it doesn't matter because sex before marriage is not something that we advocate in our family. So I think that's a very, very safe posture to come from.
It is for a moment. It is for a moment, but you get to the point of, well, there is gay marriage. I have people arguing on our page, hey, why are you saying that it's not okay to be gay? I am married to the man of my dreams, and I'm another man. So I have to actually answer those questions, and I actually love to do so. So that's a good thing.
You know what just breaks my heart is that the enticements on an immature youngster. Freud said that there is a homosexual period in puberty when the object of sexual interest is not yet fixed. That's what you were talking about, Meg. There is a developmental process that they go through, and they are confused at that time. And if you have only one set of voices out there that are saying, why, come on, yes, this is good, this is right, this is who you are. You're learning your identity. You're learning to define yourself. And all they hear is that, and they don't hear the other side to it. They get trapped.
That's right. Go ahead,
Meg. It's almost as if their sexuality, their sexual identity trumps their identity as a son or daughter of God, or their identity as a human being. And I think there's tremendous amount of pressure on kids, and I think that we forget about that they feel very pressured to rubber stamp their sexual identity, and that is the most important part of their identity. And
it's almost politically correct to be homosexual or gay.
Well, it is politically correct.
You're a hero by declaring that you're gay. Mr. Sam, for example, the NFL guy, he became an overnight hero in many circles simply for saying, I'm gay. And, that's our culture today. But my big beef with the gay community and their inroads to our youth through public schools is basically they are affirming homosexuality. And when somebody is struggling with their identity, they affirm the fact, oh, then you must be gay. And once they affirm the fact that, oh, you must be gay, there is no changing allowed by this community. Because once in, you're not allowed out. No change is really possible.
It only goes one way.
All right. And not even counseling. Youth cannot get counseling to help overcome homosexuality. Unwanted same-sex attraction in California and New Jersey right now. One was tossed aside and not under judicial review anymore. The California law went into effect. But I'll tell you what, the New Jersey still, it is in effect, but it's under judicial review at the moment. So we have threats that are lining up, and it comes from a lack of a willingness to allow people to explore what are my options. And now I have same-sex attraction, or my child has same-sex attraction. Okay, what do we do with that? Well, apparently, according to this world, one door is shut. You cannot leave them. And I say, and our ministry network says, we not only say, of course, someone can explore that option, but look, we've done it. We've overcome these feelings. We know what it's like. You're not alone. There are plenty of people who know how to surrender their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be transformed by the renewing of their mind. That is the passion of the gospel. Jesus saves sinners.
We are down to the end of this discussion today.
I told you it was going to go fast, didn't I?
It went fast, and there's so much more to say about it. We're going to continue it next time. The only thing I would leave parents with and pastors with is whatever you say to a person who is attracted to a same-sex individual or is in some kind of homosexual relationship also has to apply to heterosexuals who are out there.
Yes.
There are a lot of singles out there who can say the same thing. I was born this way.
Right.
Yes, that's true. There's no argument about that. Most people who are heterosexual were born with that inclination. God put it there. It's what preserves the family and the home and the new generation. And you can't say to a homosexual, well, you were born that way, so we understand, and there's really, the Bible didn't mean what it said. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I haven't found a way to say that very clearly, but the concern is that we create an acceptance for homosexual relationships, whereas we're willing to say that heterosexuals who sleep around are in sin.
Right.
It applies both ways.
Sure.
Right.
Oh, I hate to interrupt everyone, but we are completely out of time for today. If you would like more information about our guests, Alex McFarland or Ann Paul, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Thank you so much for joining us today, and be sure to catch part two of our conversation on homosexuality. That's next time, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.